If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, we're in the fourth of a series on vulnerability. Today's theme is vulnerability to the headship of Christ. I have shared parts of this before. I'm not referring to the message. I'm referring to early in my Christian walk. It was within just a couple of weeks of accepting Christ that I came across a portion of Scripture that caught my attention. I didn't realize at the time that what I experienced was the general Word of God, the Logos, becoming a specific Word of God to me, a Rhema. And you don't have to turn here. This is the Matthew 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And I stopped at that point. I couldn't go any further until the next day, because it penetrated my soul. That's not how I would have done it. The leper, if it had been me, if the leper had come to me, I would have said, "Be clean," and then I would have touched him. But Jesus touched him and then said, "Be clean." And that just penetrated. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, reached out and touched me before repentance, before anything. He was not afraid of my uncleanness. And so I never got past verse 3 for the balance of that day. Then the next day when I was doing my reading, I picked up at verse 4, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him. Now this is Jesus, not the leper. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers given under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, no one in Israel have I found such faith." And that really penetrated my spirit. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This resonated very deeply in my soul. My father served in two branches of the military. During World War II, he served on a corvette in the North Atlantic, and he was the chief petty officer there. And then in the peacetime, Dad served with the Royal Canadian Air Force, and he was a corporal. He was a loadmaster on a flying boxcar. And so I was raised with a little bit of that military mindset. Lynn was a reservist with the Medical Corps. And when she was commissioned, we were at an informal mess. And we got there fairly early. And I go back to my old drinking days. I like to sit with my back to the wall and in a position where I can see everybody. And a major came in, and he was sitting at the same table as us, and he looked at me. And I said, am I in the seat that you should be sitting in? He said, if this was a formal mess, I would ask you to move. He says, but it's an informal mess, so you can remain where you are. And he sat down. And then Lynn was given her certificate of being commissioned as an officer at that meeting. They had it in a beautiful frame and everything. She went up and received it, and she came back to the table, and she sat down. And the major says, I would request that you memorize this paragraph. And we have this, it's in our front room on the wall. And Lynn looks at him and says, why are you making that request? He says, I want you to understand the significance of what's done here. He says, you're a nurse and you're going to be armed. If I'm wounded on the field, are you prepared to shoot someone? She said, well, if need be, I guess I'd have to. He says, your job isn't just to heal me, it's to protect me. He says, so you need to do that. I mean, what you need to understand is as a commissioned officer, this paragraph is the government of Canada giving you the authority to put a subordinate into harm's way. And you must never take that lightly. The centurion said, I understand that you're a man under authority, even as I'm a man under authority. I say to this soldier, come, and he comes. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I say, don't do this, and he doesn't do it. And Jesus turns, and he says, in all of Israel, I have not seen such great faith. The centurion understood authority. To be a person in authority, we must be a person under authority. And that's the crux of the devotional today. Our dear sister has been placing the last several months into the bulletin, in the outline, the statement of purpose. I've been doing this for years and years. I read a book by Dr. J. Adams on preaching, and he talks about the telos, the purpose of that portion of Scripture, what you're saying. You are to convey the purpose, the telos of the Scripture. What God gave it for, you need to declare, not using portions of Scripture to declare what you want to declare. And he gave an outline of a statement of purpose. And I've been adding that in my own personal notes for years and years. In the last several months, Eleanor realized I'd been doing that, and she's been adding to the bulletin. She says, I really like it. And I said, well, it's not a secret, so feel free to put it in if you want. And I said that to say this. When I was reviewing my message last night, because I did this up on Wednesday and Thursday, because I had to work Friday, Saturday, I realized they made a typo there. The statement of purpose in the bulletin says, I want to persuade my congregation to believe that every disciple has been, that should be divinely, not just divine, has been divinely called, placed, gifted, and tasked into the body of Jesus Christ, and that he is now and always the head of the body. Okay, so that should say divinely. That takes us back to Ephesians 1. Paul exhorted Timothy, and he says, until I come again, he says, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I can't quote it, so I can attempt, but I'd mess it up. The Revelation, notice it's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation singular. It's not to be treated as a series of revelations of what's supposed to come. It's supposed to be a singular revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that includes eschatology, the things that are to come. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. I've had people say, Pastor, you think we're getting close to the end? If it was soon 2,000 years ago, it's much sooner now. You know? He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud. So if you're one of these slow readers like me and have the tendency of reading aloud, that's a good thing. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Say it. The time is near. Do you think Jesus is coming soon? It's near. It says right here, near. Don't let it catch you unaware. Excuse me. That word in Revelation, I don't feel, is restricted exclusively to the book of Revelation. I think it's true for the entire Word of God. Blessed are those who read aloud, who hear, and who obey. May we be those kind of people. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the faithful. We got some away today. They're not being unfaithful. But I've been at this for a while, and I've seen some people come in, and I've seen some people go out, and thank God for the faithful. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who someday in the far distant future might, perhaps, who knows, bless. No, it says who has, past tense, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. I'm looking at you right now. I want you to get this in your heart. God chose you. You responded, but get it straight. God chose you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Period. In love, he predestined us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again, past tense. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Not will, we have. Okay? We have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. That's past tense. You're on a course that God knows. And he's going to put things in place to help keep you on course. We've got to work hard, and I've seen people do it. Paul refers to some who made shipwreck of their faith. Listen, folks, you can make shipwreck of your faith, but you've got to work at it. You know? God wants to lead us in the right way. Amen? Having predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed, not will be, you have been, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I've been asked on more than one occasion, do you believe in the security of the believer? Yes, I do. But what about those that seem to fall away? There's a difference between possessors, those who possess Christ, and those who profess Christ. You know? How many here know the name John Travolta? Sam, you don't know him? You don't know the name? Oh. John Travolta, you know him? You know, Saturday Night Fever? How many know him? Well, there's a difference. You know? There's all kinds of people that know about Jesus, but do they know him? Do they possess him? There's a difference. And notice again, let me read this again, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. David, you and I might have a deeper understanding of the whole concept of sealed, because that's a banking term. I still remember the first time I went through an audit as just a branch junior, and we had to put a little red dot on documents and there was a seal. Do you remember the idea of a seal, Dave? You remember what that was? And it went a little further than that. I had Mr. Brown, the bank manager, explain this. A seal was put in place on a document as evidence that there was a transfer of something. Like when you buy property, you get the property. But when you sign certain documents, it's intangible. The seal is evidence that there's a transfer being made. Okay? You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Though it doth not yet appear what I shall be, when I see him, I shall be like him. I haven't seen it yet, but God says, I give you the seal that it's done. Okay? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of your inheritance? You're not guaranteeing your inheritances. God is. Whew, what a relief. Well, it's not a relief if you've never messed up. I've messed up. What a relief. Yeah. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. Again, notice you're called. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You're called. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Read that one again, because I misread that for years. We get an inheritance, but notice this. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? John, when you accepted Jesus Christ, God got something in you. He's getting an inheritance in you. Boy, that changes our image of ourself. Doesn't cause us to be proud and puffed up. It causes us to realize that God is so committed to you and I that he says, you're my inheritance. It kind of reminds me, Ruth, of that verse back in Psalms where it says, children are the heritage of the Lord. There's something unique and special there that we need to lay hold of and grasp. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You've been placed into the body of Christ, and the elders and deacons aren't the head. The teaching pastor's not the head. The youth pastor's not the head. None of the staffing of a congregation are the head. Now and always, the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be the head. Amen? And I need to understand that. I need to be vulnerable in my own identity, knowing that I'm unique to Christ, called by him before the foundation of the world, put into the body by him, sealed by the Holy Spirit. But he's the head. And we need to understand that. And I, in my own personal life and in the role I hold within the body life of this assembly, that has to be paramount, is that Jesus Christ is the head. Amen? So, major point number one, you're divinely called. The calling of God in our lives does not violate our free will, as I understand it. That the call of God is not an arbitrary thing, as some very well-meaning people believe and teach, that some are appointed for heaven and some are appointed for hell. That's extreme Calvinism, and I don't buy into that. I believe that our God is God and that there's nothing that is hid from his counsel. That before the foundation of the world, and remember, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, which means the determination to send Christ, God in the flesh, to die for you and I, was done before any of this was created. I loved the one hymn. It had the galaxies up, you know, just, you know. One of the dear souls at work the other day was talking and said, I don't understand. My mind can't get around the idea that the universe is infinite. And now they say it's expanding. Into what? I mean, this person was genuinely confused. It just, I feel a little queasy when I think about that, you know. And how insignificant you are. And I'm not allowed to preach at work. I really wanted to say, you have no idea how significant you are. That Christ gets something when he gets you. What you say and what you do matters. In an infinite expanding universe, we're unique. You're unique. You were seen before creation. He knew how you would respond to the gospel. And before Jesus was sent, before creation was made, before all of those counsels were ever done, he saw you and he chose you. You're divinely called. Amen? Let that penetrate. You're not a believer by chance. God knew you were going to hear the gospel. And he knew how you would respond. Ephesians 1, 3 and 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You're here because God knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew how you'd respond, and he drew you. I resisted for years of my life. I was 26 before I yielded my life to Christ. I fought it every step of the way. But then, I remember when I shared this in Bible college, the one faculty member didn't think very much of Norman Vincent Peale and felt he was kind of, he says, John, how did you come to Christ? I said, through a book by Norman Vincent Peale. He didn't know what to say. He wasn't sure if the man was even a Christian. All I know is he presented Christ to me in a way that my logic couldn't argue with, and he led a sinner's prayer at the end, and I became a Christian. You know, he drew me. I fought it for years. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You're here today. It involved your will. It involved your response, but get it straight. God saw your response before you were even made. And he's been at work in your life from the get-go, drawing you to him because he knew how you'd respond. John 6:65, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." You may not like 1 Corinthians 1:27, 31, I don't know. But God chose what's foolish. Don't look at the person around you and say, "You're foolish." But God chose you. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The idea of sanctification, by the way, is to be set apart for God. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You're not only divinely called, but you're divinely placed. This morning finished reading in my devotional time the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I'm reminded through that whole process of, coming out of Egypt, the Passover lamb, the miracles that were done, and one tribe out of 12 is chosen rather than the firstborn. It was easier to take one tribe, and God chose Levi. Why? He has that right. He chose them to be priests, but only one family within the Levites. And the others had assignments as to what they were to do in terms, some were to carry the holy articles, the ark, and some were to use carts to carry the tent and the posts and the linen fence and all of those things. God has the right to assign how God chooses. God calls, God places. 1 Corinthians 12:18 to 21, but as it as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Can you imagine a body being just a kidney? Or an eyeball? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And God places us how he wills. Romans 9:20-21. But who are you, O man? Now, listen, if you were to come to me after and say, "Listen, do you understand that Romans 9 is primarily talking about the call of Israel compared to the nations?" Yes, I understand that. But I want to remind you that they also said, "Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain," and that's in reference to supporting the workers. There's a primary. Why did God choose Israel and not one of the other nations? You can study. There's reasons. God says to Abraham, he says, I called you because I knew you'd teach your kids. Yeah, but you called me when I'm 75. My wife is 65. She's past childbearing. Who am I going to teach? You're going to have a child. Then they get a little impatient, and then they have Ishmael through the handmaiden. Didn't work. And then at 100 years old, Isaac comes on the scene. You know? Bob, there's hope for us. I'm not talking about having more kids. I'm done. But I'm talking about God fulfilling his promises to us. You know, I think that's why in Acts 2 it says, your young men will see vision and your old men will dream dreams. You're there. Now, God, it's never too late with God. And the later it is, when God does it, we stand there and we boast in God because we knew it wasn't us. Hello? This is important stuff. We're divinely placed. God's got you where he wants you. Doesn't mean he wants you to stay there forever. There's things that we grow into. But we need to understand where I am. I need to be content with that. You know? A friend of mine contacted me, and we used to contact each other once a week. We had a mentoring thing, and he said some of his friends, when he took the particular church he was in at the time, it was a large church. They were a little frustrated with him. It was a spirit of jealousy, in my opinion, on their part. I said to him, listen, God assigns different spheres of influence, you know. I remember when Lynn and I were pastoring in Weyburn, and there was a guy who was a little younger than me, actually. He was pastoring a much larger church. And he was being a little cocky, in my opinion. We were at a district conference, and some of you have figured out I can be a bit of a screwball at times. And Lynn was there with me, and I was, at that time, I didn't have an RCMP cap. I had an English driving cap, and he made a comment to me when we were putting things away in the cloakroom. He said, I can tell you're a heretic just by the hat you wear. That just endeared me to him. And then we're in having lunch, and we're around tables like this, and there's a group of people around. I'm at the table, and he comes to me and says, So, John, how many do you have in church on Sunday? And he was pastoring a large church. And I knew that he was trying to embarrass and shame me. You know? As though where he was, he earned. We're placed by God. Well, I was not very kind. I looked at him and I said, I have between 300 and 500. He says, what? In Weyburn? Yeah, between 300 and 500. The whole group has gone silent. They're listening to the conversation. He says, no, really, how many do you have in church? The actual number. I said, 32. He says, that's not between 300 and 500. I said, listen here. And I called him by his name. I spent years in the Bank of Commerce. I spent years on the audit. And I can guarantee you that 32 is between 300 and 500. And the whole place did what you're doing. They roared. I looked at them. I said, I didn't say between 300 and 500. I said, take my word for it. 32 is between 3 and 5. And he walked away and didn't talk to me for years. And then I gloated later. Because he was caught in his building having sex with one of the secretaries. We are where God has placed us. I look forward to coming here every day. Every Sunday I come. I'm looking forward to it. You know? Because I was happy to come here when I was just the layperson. You're good people. I thought somebody would say amen. You are. You're God's people, called and placed. Yeah. But who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel of honor and in use and another for dishonorable use? Does God not have that right in our lives? You know? I think every pastor's dreamed of having a large church. You know? God's got me here. And I'm glad to be here. You know? I like Job 38, 4 and 5. Job is fighting with God, and God's getting a little annoyed with him, I think. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Yeah, John, who do you think you are? God is God. Rejoice where God has placed you. You're called. John, you're placed. You're divinely gifted. Romans 12, 1 to 21. We're not going to read that whole portion. Our time is moving on, and it's a long portion to read. But I do want to read some of it. Romans 12, you can go there in your phone or in the Bible, whichever you prefer. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spirit, your reasonable spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And then it goes on and it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And it continues. But I want you to notice the giftings that are listed here. The one gift, there's one gift in particular that's mentioned in all three groupings of giftings. It is the gift of prophecy. The declaring forth of the Word of God. It's dangerous if you make it foretelling the future. The primary idea of prophecy is speaking forth the Word of God in due season, in the right timing. These, in my understanding, are motivational gifts. I believe that every one of God's people, and by people I mean all of humanity, has a motivational gift. There's something that drives them. You know, it's not unique just to believers, but it becomes amplified in the believer. We need to know and to understand it. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians, I give you the numbers, verses 1 to 11. I don't give you the chapter. How about that? I missed that even. Go to chapter 12, 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. That's so much gentler than the old King James. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one ever says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, get this, folks. All kinds of people can come to an altar and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and they can walk out there and there's no change. That's not what this verse is saying. There's a genuine heart work that is evidenced. Okay. Now there are various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of for the common good. Now listen, this is a manifestation of the Spirit. It becomes evident to the senses. For to one is given the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. You know, George Mueller was a huge example of faith, running the orphanages, and never once did a fundraiser. He did it in the closet, and it always came in. To another, the gifts, plural, of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as he wills. My understanding, again, is that these are manifested gifts that become evident to the senses, that they're proclaimed through. I have seen word of wisdom and word of knowledge come out of people in this assembly. They would never say they have that gift, but I've witnessed it. You know? We don't often perceive that what is being done is actually a work of God. And then go to Ephesians 4. These are just little snapshots. I want you to understand that you're gifted. You have a motivational gift. There is a manifested gift that God wants to work through you. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life is the preparedness in that individual to maintain unity. When I see people trying to divide things, I know it's not the Holy Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're not talking about the type of water baptism. You were placed into Christ, and Christ was placed into you. That's the baptism that's being referred to be immersed in. You were put into the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, and Christ is put into you. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now notice the he here. God the Father gives us the motivational gifts, Romans 12. The manifested gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. These gifts are given by he, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives five offices to the church, and he calls individuals to fill those offices. And there's some teachers that say, well, this and this one, they don't exist anymore. It's funny, though, they believe that the teacher and the pastor still exist, but the others have disappeared. They believe the evangelist still exists, but the others, you know, if you're going to do away with one or two, you better do away with all. You know? And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. God gives to the church five offices, and he calls individuals to fill them. Their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're not there to do the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean they don't. It doesn't mean it's exclusively their office. Our responsibility as elders and deacons is to train others that they can do the work of the ministry. Because that's your call. That's your appointment. And this is to continue until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that won't happen, folks, until we stand before him. So my understanding, these are the ministry gifts. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, remind you again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. VBS is coming up, and a number of you are participating in that, and God's going to use you in unique ways. I believe that God wants to bring forth a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a discerning of spirits. You're going to deal with some people, but you need to know what's going on. You don't have to read the whole book, but God wants to give us an insight. Amen? We need these things. God, you're divinely called. You're divinely placed. You're not here by chance. And you are uniquely gifted. If we want to see those gifts develop and released. Last thing is you're divinely tasked. I slur my words sometimes and it could come out like taxed, but that's not what I'm trying to say. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and when I did up the notes, I was getting tired on Thursday, Canada Day, and I did two of three verses. So you're missing verse 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's the grace. The grace is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the power and work of God in you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. Okay, Romans chapter 1. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And if I'm going to do and be what God wants me to be, I better be vulnerable to confess my weaknesses and to look to him as my head and to be happy where he's put me and to be diligent to release the gifts that God has given me and to help those that are around me that they can become all that God wants them to be, that they can release their gifting, that they can understand that they are unique, they're called by God. They're placed by God. You're in the body of Christ. You can't be a believer in Jesus Christ and not be in his body. And that you're gifted. You can't be in the anointed one and not have an anointing. And you have a function. You have a ministry. You have a purpose. Amen. You are his workmanship, created for good works. And they were appointed beforehand. When he foreknew you before the creation of the world, he designed things for you to do that only you could do. My eyeballs can't do what my feet do. But when my eyeballs see something, I communicate it to the brain, and the brain says, go get it. My feet move. I remember being at a session with Pastor Jack Hayford. And he was talking about these concepts, the concept that you're in the body of Christ and that he's the head. Pastor Jack Hayford always emphasized the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said there's two conditions in a physical body that complicate things. That one is paralysis, where what the brain is saying, the body doesn't get. The connection's broken. And he says, there are some Christians that are paralyzed. They're called, they're loved by God, but they've broken that connection. It can be healed. But they're not moving for Jesus Christ. And then there's some, and I've seen this, I think at times in my life I've exhibited it, where you're spastic, where the brain's communicating something, but the body's doing its own thing. Yeah. You're unique. And I want to challenge you to be open to the headship of Jesus Christ. The centurion understood this. And what respect he had to the master. He says, I know who you are. I'm a Gentile. You're the king of the Jews. You'd be unclean if you were to come into my place, even for the purpose of healing my servant. It's not right. But I know this, that you're a man under authority, even as I'm a man under authority. I say to this soldier, go, and he goes. I say to this one, stay, and he stays. I say to my servant, do this, and he does. I say to this one, don't do that, and he doesn't do it. All you need to do is speak the word. And my servant will be healed. Jesus' response was, "Such great faith, no eye have not seen in all of Israel." May we each and every one of us, as we take the emblems of communion right now, recognize and understand we're called, we're placed, we're gifted. And God, there's something you want me to do that you've designed that only I can do it. And I want to be a person under your authority so that when I speak the word, God, it'll be done. If you abide in me, John 15, and I abide in you, my words abide in you, you can say whatever you will and it will be done. But I'm saying what Jesus would say. I'm not speaking my own flesh and my own desires. Amen? You want to play that communion hymn for us?